Esther chapter 6 says, "On that night, the king could not sleep, and he gave orders to bring the book of memorable deeds, the Chronicles, and they were read before the king. And it was found written how Mordecai had told about Bigthana and Teresh, two of the king's eunuchs who guarded the threshold and who had sought to lay hands on King Ahasuerus. And the king said, 'What honor or distinction has been bestowed on Mordecai for this?' The king's young men who attended him said, 'Nothing has been done for him.' And the king said, 'Who is in the court?' Now Haman had just entered at the outer court of the king's palace to speak to the king about having Mordecai hanged on the gallows that he had prepared for him. And the king's young men told him, 'Haman is there, standing in the court.' And the king said, 'Let him come in.' So Haman came in, and the king said to him, 'What should be done to the man whom the king delights to honor?' And Haman said to himself, 'Whom would the king delight to honor more than me?' And Haman said to the king, 'For the man whom the king delights to honor, let royal robes be brought, which the king has worn, and the horse that the king has ridden, and on whose head a royal crown is set. And let the robes and the horse be handed over to one of the king's most noble officials. Let them dress the man whom the king delights to honor, and let them lead him on the horse through the square of the city, proclaiming before him, "Thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delights to honor." Then the king said to Haman, "Hurry, take the robes and the horse, as you have said, and do so to Mordecai the Jew, who sits at the king's gate. Leave out nothing that you have mentioned." So Haman took the robes and the horse, and he dressed Mordecai and led him through the square of the city, proclaiming before him, "Thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delights to honor." Then Mordecai returned to the king's gate, but Haman hurried to his house mourning and with his head covered. And Haman told his wife Zeresh and all his friends everything that had happened to him. Then his wise men and his wife Zeresh said to him, "If Mordecai, before whom you have begun to fall, is of the Jewish people, you will not overcome him, but will surely fall before him." This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated.
As Amy and I got married in 1991, went to seminary in Fort Worth, Southwestern Baptist Theological, we finished up seminary, and I do say we. I got the degree, but I'm telling you, she was as much involved in it as I was. And we ended up moving to Florida to go serve a church as a student pastor, student and singles pastor. And the pastor, when he interviewed us, told us that this little town that we were going to just outside of Tampa, he said, "Have you ever heard of Mayberry?" I said, "Oh yeah, I know Mayberry. I watch that show." And he said, "Well, it's just like Mayberry." When someone says that, you need to be wary, all right? But it was part of God's plan, and I went. We were serving, had not been there very long, and it was a small town. Everybody knew everybody. It was a really neat little place. But one night, Amy and I are married, no kids. This is pre-kid, all those kinds of things. We had a ministry at that church. It was a taekwondo ministry, all right? I did not lead it, all right? None of those things, but I'm at the church one night about 9 o'clock. Remember, before kids, I'm just working, pouring into ministry, and the ministry ended. And so the guy who led that came in. He was a part of our, he was one of my youth leaders. He was in his gi, his black belt wrapped around him, and another student came in. We're sitting in my office at 9, got to about 9:15. I said, "Guys, I got to go." We loaded up. I locked the office door, and as I locked the office door and turned, I met somebody in a red ski mask with a gun turned like this. When they have it turned, you know it's serious. You know that? It turned, and I walked into it, and I backed up. Everyone starts screaming, the guy in the gi. I'm wondering, why don't you roundhouse kick this dude? All the guy yells is, get on the ground, face down, and I said, get on the ground. We all laid down on the ground. I'm laying with my head against the office door looking. My glasses are bent up, all kinds of things, but I can see all the way through. I'm laying there, and he just yells, I want your money. Give me money. I want your money. Give me money. Well, we had a teenager, no money. We had a guy in a gi, no money. You had a Baptist youth pastor, obviously no money. And I said, I'll write you a check. Kids, a check is something that you can. I said, I'll write you a check. He said, I don't want your check. I want cash. I want cash. And I'm laying there, head down, eating carpet, head against the door, and I'm thinking. It couldn't have been. I don't know if you've ever been in a situation where seconds turned into minutes and minutes turned into. I'm laying there, and I'm thinking, this isn't Mayberry. I'm laying there thinking, how are they? Is this how they're going to find me? Is this going to hurt? How is Amy going to get back to Texas? All of these things. And then all of a sudden, I see him back up and he says, God must really love you. And then he turned and left and it was over. In a moment, a heartbeat, everything can change. For good or for bad, everything can change. If you've not been reading this past, some of you are going to ask, well, what happened? Well, I'm here. I'm still alive, all right? But if you've not been following along, if you've just dropped into this, I want to encourage you, would you go back and follow up and watch, follow along in Esther? Because what we're seeing in Esther is that God's timing, his providence, his sovereign plan is working through all things, good and bad. And the unique thing is that depending on where you're sitting, it could look good or bad. And what we know is that God is still working. Remember, I'm just quickly, Esther, through a strange, and it only could have been orchestrated by God, this Jewish person living in exile, she becomes the queen to the king of Persia. She doesn't tell the king that she's a Jew. She's hidden it for 5 years. Well, this man named Haman that you heard read about, he manipulated the king so that there would be an edict that all the Jews could be killed on one day, 10 months from the day. And as a result of that, Mordecai, who you heard read about, was Esther's cousin. And Mordecai says, Esther, you have to do something. It is probably, perhaps, this is the moment of time that you've been put as the queen. You've got to do something. Esther was scared. She said, pray for me. Let's call a fast. We're going to pray for 3 days, fast for 3 days. And at the end of those 3 days, even though it's against the law, whether I die or not, I'll go to the king. She decides to go to the king and have a feast. I'm going to invite you to a feast. The king and Haman come to a feast. That's where we are. And at this feast, that night, they eat, and the king says to Esther twice. You're going to see it a third time next week. Says it twice. Whatever you want, I'll do. I'll answer your request. Even up to half of my kingdom, I will give to you. Esther, not living for herself, but living for something bigger, she says, King, would you come back tomorrow night, and then I'll tell you my request. Well, you remember, if you don't remember, Mordecai goes home skipping. Remember, he's like pumped. He goes home, tells all his friends, his wife. He brags about his riches, his power, his authority, his sons, all of these things. He says, but with all of that, I'm not going to be happy until Mordecai the Jew is dead. And you remember the crazy advice that she gave, not just her, but his advisors. Build a gallows 70 feet high. Tomorrow morning, you go to the king and ask for him to be hung on it, and then go to the next feast. You'll be happy at that point. Presumably, he must have been up all night. Presumably, he must have been up all night. You know, this chapter specifically, chapter 6, I think the whole book, but this chapter specifically lets us begin to see that God's timing is perfect. It's perfect. If you're like me, I would like for God's timing to be early, maybe a day or two early. It's never early. He's never late. He's always on time. He meets you right in time. Part of that is to keep us dependent on him, but part of it also is that's his plan. That's how he works. And so today in chapter 6, we're going to see his perfect timing. And I want to point this out to you ahead of time. Why don't you point this out? In here, Esther's sleeping, Mordecai is sleeping. Maybe, I'm speculating, Haman was up watching the gallows, but what we do know is that the king was up. Do you know who else was up? God. The one who never sleeps, the one who never slumbers, the one who gives sleep to the beloved. While we're resting, he is always working. And what this tells us is it wasn't Esther or Mordecai that saved the Jews. Do you know who saved the Jews? It was God. God is the one that saved the Jews. And that there's three things I want to talk about today. I want to just see, and I'm going to give you the first one. The first one is this. I want to talk for a few moments about God's providence. God's providence. Theologically, God's providence is intimately, closely connected with his sovereignty. God's sovereignty means this, that God is in control of everything that happens. God's sovereignty is this, is that God is in control of everything that happens. There is nothing arbitrary. There is nothing offhand. There's not a molecule running around rampant out in space somewhere. Everything happens under his sovereign control. Providence, closely related to that, means this, that God is directing all things that are happening in the universe and around the universe and in your universe around you to bring about his sovereign will. Sovereignty, everything. God is in control of everything. Providence means that because he is in control of everything, he is working all things to accomplish his plan. Do you realize that God was in charge of your birth date and your death date? Do you realize that until the Lord God is done with you, there is nothing you can do that's going to take you off the earth, but when he is done with you, you're not going to be here any longer. You may say, that sounds capricious. No, this is the sovereign plan of the Lord. The scripture says that every day was written for me and for you before a one of them was had. The disease that you're walking through, did you realize that that is sovereignly under his plan? The stock market rise and fall sovereignly in his plan. The rain doesn't just fall wherever it wishes. It falls where the Lord God allows it to fall. The situation that's happening in your financial world, in your relational world, in your medical world, do you realize that all of that is sovereignly under the control of the Lord God and providentially working for his glory, your good, and for the good of the people? This should bring us a measure of comfort that this thing, whatever this thing is that's happening in your world right now, though it may not be comforting that you're walking through, we can take comfort that it's not arbitrary. And because it's not arbitrary, that means it has meaning and purpose in our lives. It has meaning and purpose. Now, providentially, that means that we may not recognize what that is until days, weeks, months, years later when we see, when we look back. Providence, we normally, when we look back, oh, that's okay, I think I have an understanding of why that is happening. Well, that's why Paul could write in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 28, Paul writes and says, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purposes." If I were to ask you, and I'm not asking, not physically, not to do this, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, I think there would be many hands that would go up in here. That verse is for you. It doesn't say that all the things that are happening in your life are good. It says that all those things work together for good. For those who love God and who are called according to his purposes. That should bring a level of comfort to you. That should bring a level of comfort to me that no matter what I'm walking through, as sorry and cruddy as it may feel in this moment, God, the only thing I can do is come to you and say, Lord, you've allowed this to come, so I'm going to trust you. That you have a good and godly plan. I don't know how this is going to work, but I'm going to walk with you. I'm going to walk with you. Remember after Remember after chapter 5 or in chapter 5 at the dinner with after the dinner with Esther, Haman goes home and he tells his wife and friends all the things that had happened, and he said to them, listen, unless Mordecai dies, I'm not going to be happy. That's where the gallows come in, all of that kind of stuff. Presumably, probably Mordecai stayed up and watched it, supervised it. Couldn't sleep. Maybe, listen, meanwhile in the palace, do you know what's happening with the king? Look at verse 1. Verse 1 says that after that feast, whether it was heartburn, indigestion, bad cooking, too much wine, I don't know what it is, the king couldn't go to sleep. Maybe it was all the banging of the gallows that Mordecai was having built. Who knows what it was? But providentially, the king could not go to sleep. He's tossing, he's turning. Have you ever been there? I don't know, something about maybe the age I'm getting to. It happens all the time. You wake up in the middle of the night, you try to count sheep, you pray, you get up, you walk around the house, your mind's rolling. You're wondering, how am I going to go back to sleep? This is where the king was. The king could have ordered wine. He could have ordered warm milk. He could have ordered a concubine. Do you know what he did? The scripture tells us that he ordered that the book of the Chronicles of the kingdom come to be read. He wanted to be bored to sleep. That's what he wanted. He says, bring the book. Well, what ends up happening at that point is the young eunuch just so happens to bring the book that records, and he just so happened to read the portion where 5 years ago, a Jew named Mordecai saved the king's life by reporting a plot. He just so happened. Look at what verse 3 says. Verse 3, the king asked the eunuch, says, well, what's been done to honor Mordecai, the Jew? And the young man said, nothing, not a thing. Not one thing. And the king says, that has to be fixed right now. And he asked this question, who's in the court? Mordecai must have been up late or at least never went to sleep or up early because he's the only one in the court coming to ask for the head of Mordecai. Haman was up. Listen, if I interchange Mordecai and Haman, you know where I'm headed, all right? Haman comes in and he's there to ask for the head of Mordecai. And so the king says, bring him in, I need counsel. Bring him in, I need counsel. Haman comes in at this point, and he begins to listen to what the king has to say. And the king asks him this. The king says, what should be done to honor someone whom the king is pleased with? What should happen? Now, I want to stop right there before we go any further. I want to stop right there before we go any further. All of this is happening, and there is absolutely no way. The best playwright could have never dreamed this up. This is the providence of the Lord working all things. Verse 1 tells us that the king couldn't sleep. In the Greek translation of this, it's called the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament. The translators write this. This is how they translate, the king couldn't sleep. God kept him awake. God kept him awake. Well, he put it in the mind of the king to have the royal records come. The eunuch just so happened to read the chapter about Mordecai. It just so happens that Haman, on the other hand, is building the gallows so that he could destroy Mordecai while the king is planning, how am I going to honor Mordecai? Do what? Are you kidding me? All the things that are happening in your life right now, I need you to know that those aren't just out there, oh, isn't that a neat thing? It's karma. No. I need you to hear me. The scripture tells us that our God is in heaven and he does as he pleases. Do you remember Proverbs 21:1 says, the king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it where he wills. Proverbs 16:13 says, the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. Job 42, 1 and 2 says this. Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Providence takes into account all the contingencies. It takes in all your desires. It takes in all the activities, all your thoughts, all your words, all your actions, all your pushes, all your pulls, and works. The Lord God works all of those together to accomplish his sovereign will. This is what the scripture teaches us. This is what it says. Do you realize that your everyday life is so full of God's providences and we fail to recognize them? We're always looking for big things. Do you realize God's promises and providences are in the little things? The red light that is holding you up may be holding you up from something that you don't even know. The plane that you missed and you didn't get on. Well, listen, and it's not just a crash or an accident. It's in a relationship that you might be able to have with someone. COVID, oh my gosh, Lord. But do you realize it was in his sovereign plan? The heart attack, the blood pressure, the disease, the cancer, the relationships that are south, all of these things, the Lord God is working for his glory, for our good, and the good of his people. This is God's providence. This is what he's doing here. This book is so full of that. And I say this to you because this is like a rope I'm throwing to you. Hang on. Hang on. God knows where you are. He's put you there. I can't tell you all the ways that he's worked in your life. You hear me say often, don't you? I mean, you hear me say often, we may recognize two or three things that the Lord's doing in our lives, but what we don't see are the 10,000 other things that he's doing. Okay? This is God's providence. Here's the second thing that I want you to see, though, is man's pride. God's providence and man's pride. Providence should give us great comfort, but pride should give you a great, great warning. Look at verse 4. Verse 4 that says that God orchestrated Haman to arrive at the palace before anyone else could be there to ask for Mordecai's head. This is what's happened. And the king says, bring him back. And then the king asks him that great question. What should I do? What should the king do to honor someone who is very special to the king? Did you catch? I know you did because I'm standing over here on the backside, on the side, when this was read, I heard chuckles all through the room. Mordecai, Mr. Arrogant, Mr. Prideful. Haman, go with me. Haman, Mr. Prideful, Arrogant. Did you hear what he said? His thought was this, who could the king desire to honor more than me? Now, before we run off too far with that, you realize all of us have thought that before, don't you? All of us have thought that. We have a tendency to think of ourselves a lot higher than what we should. He says, who could the king desire to honor more than me? And notice, did you notice? He didn't have to bat an eye. He knew exactly what to say. Do you know what that tells us? This man has already been thinking about how he wants the king to honor him. He says, why don't you do this, king? Why don't you take one of your royal robes, the ones that you've worn, one that everyone has seen, put it on him. Take him, put him on one of the horses that you yourself have ridden. Put a crown on top of the horse. And then have one of your nobles walk him around the city, all around, and call out, this is what will happen to the one whom the king sets his honor on. And can you imagine? Yes, you can, because we've all been there. We've all been there. It's the point where when Proverbs says, don't go to the head of the table, sit at the foot, because it'd be really embarrassing when they come and say, oh, that's not for you. You need to come down here. It's that point where you realize oh, they're talking about someone else. When Mordecai understood, or Haman understood, no, you, I want you, king, the king says, I want you to go to Mordecai's house, and I want you to do everything that you've said. I want you to be the one to represent. I want you to put the robes on him. I want you to put the crown on the horse. I want you to set him on the horse. I want you to walk around. And can you, listen, God's providence. Here, Haman is trying to destroy Mordecai, and the king says, no, we're going to honor him. Folks, I want to tell you, the Lord God is doing battle for you, and you don't even recognize it. He's clearing paths. Some of you are going, Moira, have you seen the weeds in my path? Do you know what I've been walking through? Listen, hang on. Hang on. I don't know how it's going to work, but I do know this. He's working all things, sovereignly working all things for his providential plan. Notice what it says at the end of verse 12. At the end of verse 12, it says that after leading Mordecai all the way through the streets, it says that Haman ran home with his head covered and he was mourning. Here's the man who was arrogant. Here's a man who was prideful. Here's a man who stood against what the king wanted. Here's a man who was probably cunning, who was conniving, who was already trying to figure out, listen, I have power, I have influence, I have authority, but it was not enough for him. He wanted to be king. Notice what the scripture says. Proverbs 16:18 says this, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Notice in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 34, toward the scorners, he is scornful, but to the humble, he gives favor. James 4:6 says this, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. This verse, it is recounted three different times in the Bible that God opposes the proud. Do you realize that when we walk in our pride, and I don't find it any coincidence that we're in a month called Pride Month. When we walk in our pride, in our arrogance, against what the Lord God has to say, the Lord God says, I oppose you. Now, I want to say this to you right now. Those of us, it doesn't matter what your sin is. It could be sexual sin of all kind. It could be lying, stealing. It can be gossip. When we are so prideful that we stand against what God desires, you know what the scripture tells? Can I just read it to you one more time? God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Look at 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 and 7. What do we do? How do we humble ourselves? What does this look like? 1 Peter 5, 6 and 7 says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your cares, all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. He cares for you. So how do we do that, Kyle? Kyle, how am I to humble myself? How am I to walk as a humble person? Can I give you a couple of ways? Because I think this applies to all of us in here. You know, when someone is greedy, do you know how you break greed? You give. When someone is prideful, do you know how to break pride and humility? You celebrate others. You celebrate others. When you feel something rising up in you that says, listen, I'm smart enough, I'm good enough, I'm handsome enough, I'm beautiful enough, I've done all these things, what about me? The first thing we need to be doing is going, Lord God, please forgive me. Help, Lord, I want to humble myself under you. And you begin to celebrate the one that you're looking at in comparison to. Celebrate them. Man, you've done a great job. Send them a note. Send them an email. Text them. Man, I'm so proud of the job you've done. You're doing a great job. Listen, this is like when John the Baptist, when they came to him about Jesus, and he said, I must decrease and he must increase. Do you know what humility looks like? I'm going to decrease and I'm going to celebrate you. I'm going to thank the Lord God for what it is that you've done. Bring congratulations to others. When's the last time you've read about or you knew about something that has happened to someone else and you've texted them or you walked up and said, man, congratulations. I'm so thankful for what you've done. You've done a good job. You see, what that's doing is where we typically want to be the ones. Listen, we all love to hear a good attaboy and a pat on the back. But when's the last time you've given the attaboy and you've given the pat on the back? How about giving appropriate opportunity and responsibility to someone? I'm looking in this room right now, and there are so many people in here who have people that you pour into, that you lead, that you are in positions of authority. Do you realize that rather than trying to get over on them and I'm going to get the accolade, I'm going to get big on them? No. Why don't you take this one? You're paving the way for someone else. I'm going to decrease so that you might increase. See, those are acts of humility. And the last one is this, and it's the most difficult. I'm just going to be honest with you. Listen, when the Lord God, and when I'm walking in pride and arrogance, and the Lord proverbially slaps me in the head, gets all over me, convicts me. You know what the greatest thing I can do right then is say, Lord God, I did. Me did it. It's me. Forgive me. Forgive me. And then as a sign, you go and you share and say, congratulations to you. Man, I'm so thankful for what's happened in your life. You're doing a great job. You do this well. See, the Lord opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Look with me at Esther 6, verse 13. We close out this chapter. And Haman told his wife Zeresh and all his friends everything that had happened to him. Then his wise men and his wife Zeresh said to him, if Mordecai, before whom you have begun to fall, is of the Jewish people, you will not overcome him, but you will surely fall before him. Where was that council last night? Why didn't you tell me this last night? Listen, the man was prideful, and pride always goes before the fall. That's the word of the Lord. The last thing is this, is we've seen God's providence, we've seen man's pride, but I want to talk to us for just a moment, a brief few minutes, brief, about our patience, our patience. As you read this and you begin to put the timeline together, it had been approximately 5 years, maybe 6 years, since Mordecai had exposed the plot of the two eunuchs who were going to kill the king. Remember the eunuchs of the threshold, the one who were the keepers of the threshold? It had been 5 years. I don't know about Mordecai. I think Mordecai may have felt like this. I have felt like this before. Maybe you have. When you've done a good deed, and maybe you didn't do the good deed to get recognized, but you realize, I'm not going to be recognized for this. And you start to look around and you see other people doing things and they're getting recognized, but you're not. This is where Mordecai was for 5 years. I'm sure he thought, man, what's happened? Why? I ask Esther to make sure they know. Well, what's the big deal? Well, in those days, the kings always rewarded those who did good things for him as a way of, I got to keep the people on my side because somebody's always out to get the king. So if they protected my life, I take care of them and they continue to protect my life. But do you know what Mordecai did? Look at the beginning of verse 12. Look back over at the beginning of verse 12. At the beginning of verse 12, it says, then Mordecai returned to the king's gate. You remember what happened in 10 and 11, right? Haman came and got him, put the robes on, the crown, marched him around. This is the one who the king, this is what happens when the king wants to honor you. And it says, in verse 12, it says, and then Mordecai went back to the king's gate. He went back to his job. You know what Mordecai did? Patiently just did the next right thing. He went back to his job, continued to do what it was that he had been called to do. Can you imagine? Just imagine with me for a moment. Just imagine with me for a moment. Now, granted, this is the Lord's work, but I want you to imagine something for a moment. Imagine had that young eunuch read the book and it said that Mordecai had saved the life and then he had gotten this big reward. Speculatively, Mordecai may be hanging the next morning. But because there hadn't been anything happening, nothing good had happened, he said, listen, that's... You see, this is God's providence that at the right time, 5 years later, when no one's thinking anything, Haman's about to hang him, the Lord God reveals and reminds, oh, nothing's happened. Well, let's honor him in this way. I want to say to you as a follower of Christ, listen, we've got to be patient. Allow the Lord to do his work. Not push his work, his agenda. We allow him to do his work. Look at Psalm 37:7. Psalm 37:7 says this, be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. Mordecai just got up and went to work. After being honored by the king, something so completely, I was not expecting this, he got off the horse, got to go clock in. Folks, do you know what that says to you and me? Listen, patience is a fruit of the Spirit. When Christ claims us as his own, he puts patience in us. And so we begin to exercise patience. Now, patience doesn't just mean I'm sitting on my thumbs, all right? I'm just going to sit around. I'm going to hang around here. You know what patience is? In the scripture, patience is always active. It's actively waiting. It's praying. It's going after the things of the Lord. It's enduring in the places that he's put us, in the way that he's put us there for doing the things that he's caused us and desires us to do. That means in our world, when we feel like, does nobody see? Lord, what's going on? You know what we do? We get up tomorrow morning and we go to work. We get in the word. We sing to him. We read his word. We go to church week in and week out. Not because it's, this is just what I do. No, this is how we honor the Lord. We continue to serve. We continue to give, and we allow the Lord to do the work that he's doing. Why? Because he is sovereignly in control, and providentially, he is working all the things around us for his glory, our good, and for the good of the people. God, I can't push your agenda. God, I can't make this happen. I'm going to be faithful with what you've given me and the places that you've given me to do them, and you're going to do the work that you do. This is where Mordecai was. And let me remind you, during all of this, what was Esther doing? Sleeping. What was Mordecai doing? He was sleeping. You know who was awake? The king and the one who turns the king's hand. He's the one that was working. Esther's going to do some great things in chapter 7. But I need you to know, Esther didn't save the Jews. Mordecai didn't save the Jews. God saved the Jews. And you know how God saved us? He sent his most noble representative, Jesus Christ. He came, he lived a perfect life. They put Jesus on a cross. And because Jesus died on a cross, did you realize you've now been robed in his righteousness? There's going to be a crown set on your head. You know what the scripture tells us we're going to do as his followers with those crowns? We're going to cast them at his feet. Today, the Lord Jesus has brought you here. The Holy Spirit has brought you here so that you, some of you, might surrender your life to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. This is the time that he's brought you. Band, I'm going to ask that you go ahead and come on back up, please, during this time. In just a moment, we're going to pray. And at the close of that prayer, we're going to sing back to the Lord, a response of worship. We're going to sing about his goodness. Because in the midst of where you are, I want you to know his goodness has never failed you. Though I have failed him, his goodness has never failed me. When it looks like everything's falling apart, providentially he is working all things to accomplish his plan. And this is why the Lord's brought you here today. Some of you may be bucking against that. You're going, I don't like this. But I want you to know the Lord God has a word for you today. Let's pray together. Father, I love you. I honor you. I magnify you. And Father, if there is any here who need you as Savior, would you save them? Father, if there's any in here who need encouragement, would you encourage them? God, would you give us the confidence to trust your sovereign plan? We love you. We honor you. And it's in the name of Jesus I ask these things today. Amen. I'm going to ask you to stand.